Well, we're still in the book of James. We're going to be in chapter 4, so go ahead and turn there. I got like over 62, 63, 64 slides today, but I'm going to fly through them, lest you think that, I got the extra hour to preach, right? James started out last week. Remember, he said this, "Who is wise and understanding among you?" Well, he starts off with a question this week. He says, "What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not that this is your passions at war within you?" I was thinking about that today, and actually, Lena came to visit us, and Lena and Ridge were spending some time with us while Breck and Shane were out deer hunting, and we went down the road to go pick up some lunch, and as we were going down the road, this lady passed me doing like 65 miles an hour, and she's doing, like, while she's driving, she's putting on her eyeliner like this, and I thought, like, how crazy. It stunned me so much, y'all. I mean, it stunned me so much that I dropped my electric razor, I spilled my coffee and dropped the donut I was holding, and I just shook my finger at her. You know what I'm talking about? We always think it's somebody else and not us, isn't it? Those people. And that's what James is trying to address in this section here. He's like, he's saying it's not the other people. It's not these situations. It's the passions and things that are battling within each of us. We're right. They're wrong. If everybody acted like me, we would all get along. But we live in a time where this easy believism is very prevalent in our culture today. So this is what James says. And I'm going to read this passage first and then we'll break it down. Chapter 4, starting in verse 1. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and you cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it has no purpose that the Scripture says he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us? But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law. There is only one lawgiver and one judge who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? Father, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So what problems among us, you know, where does this come from? Where the fighting and quarreling? Well, it's three things, I think. The first thing is the problems among us start within us. It's rooted within us. That's what the Scripture says. It says, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? It's what I want. It's the flesh. It's all this stuff that's battling. Instead of blaming outside factors or other people when we encounter problems, we have to identify what forces are at work inside each of us. I was talking to my wife, and there are some situations that come up, and she goes, you know what? I think God is trying to get my attention on something because this other thing, situation that's happening is really just making me upset. And it's like, maybe God is trying to teach me something in that. I think Sandra says one time, she says, you know, I think some of the things that really bother us about somebody else is something that's inside of us that needs to die because that we may be doing the same thing to somebody else. We're in conflict with one another, and we have to examine our own lives and admit that there's a war going on, right? The word passion here is the same word that's used by Jesus in Luke chapter 8, where he's talking about the parable of the soils, and he talked about the seed that falls in the thorns, and he says they're choked out by the cares of the riches and the pleasures of life. Those are the passions within us. You know, we want something bigger, something better, and it just drives us. So we have to admit that our problems are rooted within us. James drills down this in verses 2 through 4 and helps us identify some of the battles that are going on within us. The first thing he says is maybe unfulfilled desires. Look what he says. You desire and you do not have, so you murder. It's the word for desire is a lust or a longing. You know, we want something, and our longings are unfulfilled. Think about David in the Old Testament. He lusted after and desired Bathsheba so much, right? Found out she was pregnant. What did he do? He commits murder. He kills her husband so that he thinks now everything's okay. Now I can marry Bathsheba. Everything will be fine. It's not fine with God. To covet means to boil with envy. And when our insides are stirred up and we're miserable, we go on the attack and we start like, whatever it takes, I will step on whoever it takes to get higher. I will pull somebody back so I can get what I want. So the first thing he says is that we desire and we covet. Then he says this, we do not have because we do not ask. How many of us think like, it's like somebody that says like, oh man, the lottery's up to 100 million. I hope I win the lottery. Well, did you buy a ticket? No. You don't have because you're not asking God. God, I need your help in this situation. I've really messed things up. And so we think that maybe God doesn't have time for us. God's too busy ruling the rest of the world. He doesn't have time for my little prayers. According to the last part of this, we don't really have because we've not told God what our needs are. He knows what our needs are. And sometimes we convince ourselves we don't have to ask him because he already knows. But he desires this conversation. And the real reason I think sometimes we have this prayerlessness that's going on is we here in America have this proud self-reliance. When I don't pray, basically I'm saying, here's what I'm saying to God. When I don't pray, you know what? I got this. I can handle this. I got myself into this. I'm going to get myself out of this. And so the reason for unanswered prayer may simply because your prayers have gone unasked. Then another thing that he says, maybe there's underlying motives. He says this, you adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? There's these underlying motives that we have. According to verse 3, we have this discontent because we're praying with the wrong motives. He says this, you ask, you do not receive because you ask wrongly. Why? How do you ask wrongly? Because we spend it on our passions. God, get me out of my credit debt. He gets you out of the credit debt, and what that means, you look at that zero balance, and you say, woohoo, I can go out and charge more. Our motives are wrong. God, give me this job. God, I hope my team wins. You know, these wrong motives. These wrong motives. We pray selfishly, and it shows that when we do that, we're trying to say, God, you work for me. And since you work for me, I expect you to answer this. How pompous. And James is saying, you adulterous people. That's the next thing. We commit spiritual adultery. He's saying in the Greek, it literally says, you adulteresses. He's picking up this common image from the Old Testament where God is the husband and his people are the wife. In Isaiah, he says this, for your maker is your husband, the Lord of hosts is his name. Speaking through the prophets, God accuses his people over and over again of committing this spiritual adultery. In the book of Hosea, he even tells the prophet Hosea, I want you to go and marry this prostitute. And so people are looking at this prophet going, you just married a prostitute. Those three kids may not even be yours. And that's the picture God was trying to put in front of his people. This is what you're doing to me. You say you love me. You say you want to be in a covenant relationship with me. And yet you have one foot in bed with God and the other foot in bed with the world because the world is pulling us to our passions. Isaiah, for your maker is your husband. The Lord of hosts is his name. In the New Testament, it always pictures Christ as the bridegroom and the church as the bride. When confronting unbelief, Jesus said this in Matthew. He says, "You are an evil and adulterous generation." How is it that we commit spiritual adultery? Well, look at the rest of verse 4. This is what he says in the rest of verse 4. "Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God?" And when it talks about the world, it's talking about our culture, the world system, the things that the world says that we should do. We have this growing fondness with this world, and when we give into that growing fondness with the world, we create friction with God himself. God, you know, I love you, but man, I really want some of that. A.W. Tozer once said, "There's a whole new generation of Christians that have grown up believing that it's possible to accept Christ and not forsake the world." The word enmity, it actually means hostility or hatred. Hostility or hatred towards God. Well, I don't hate God. Well, we live like it. Romans 8 says this, "The mind set on flesh is hostile to God." Some of us have become so cozy with the world that we've sided up with the world that we've compromised our convictions. Look at what the things that are going on in our culture today. Things that we just say, well, you know what, it's all right. As long as they do what they do and I just keep doing what I do. No. No. The problem in the American church is that it's too many of us are in love with the world and we think it's okay. And the scripture tells us over and over and over again, the world is one thing and God is another. And you can't serve two masters. Paul says in the letter to Timothy, he says, "Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me." God gives grace to the humble, but not to the haughty. Are we humble? Are we haughty? Are we, you know, do we have these unfulfilled desires? Have our prayers gone unanswered? Maybe we need to do a checkup from the neck up and say, God, maybe I'm not doing what you have called me to do. So the first thing is the problem, it comes from within us. It's not these outside things. It's the problem within us. It's our desires. The second thing is the answer or the promises, they don't come from us. They come from God. They come from God and not from us. And unless we admit our problems, we won't be in a place to receive God's promises. God yearns for holiness. Let's look at verse 5. "Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the scripture says he yearns jealously. Too jealous, okay? Over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us." I think, and this is probably used out of context, but I think of God's description in Exodus 20 where he says, "For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God." And not jealousy like we say, like, oh, that's a bad thing. No, he loves you so much. He desires your undivided attention and loyalty. Paul says this, "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." If we struggle having this daily time with God's word and in God's prayer, think about this. And this is truth. And this kind of hit me hard too as I was thinking about this and praying about this. If we have trouble saying, like, yeah, you know, I just can't make it to prayer, or you know what, I don't have time for that, or I don't have time to get into the word. It's been a busy, kind of crazy week. Here's this. God wants to meet with you more than you really want to meet with him. Let me say that again. God wants to meet with us more than we want to meet with him. God, we don't have time for you. God, we don't have time to read your word. We don't have time to read your truth. We don't have time to read your statutes. We don't have time to sit down and pray. I don't have time for that. Instead of thinking that prayer and reading the scripture and being in God's word, instead of thinking this is something that we have to do, think instead of how much God is just longing to have this relationship with us. Can you imagine your spouse or your significant other or your boyfriend or your girlfriend or your children saying like, hey, I want to spend time with you, and you just, I don't have time for you. I don't have time for you. You know what? I'm going to carve out, I'm going to give you 5 minutes every morning, and I'm going to say some nice things, and that's all you get from me. That's what we do to God. That's the relationship we have with Him. Listen, until we are satisfied with God and God alone, we'll never be satisfied. There'll always be a hole that we're trying to fill in our own passions and own desires, and we're not going to ever get it filled. One translation says this, where it says God gives grace to the humble. It said one of the other things is He gives greater grace, greater than great. He gives greater grace. God's grace is better than any grossest sin that you've committed. James quotes part of this in goes on to say talk about this in a little bit later, but in Proverbs, verse in Proverbs, towards scorners He is scornful, but to the humble He gives favor. So we have to admit that the problems are rooted inside of us. Then we can complain, can claim the promises that God gives to us. And that leads to the third truth and my third point. We have to take the antidote. We have to take the antidote. We have to act. We have to act. There are things that we have to do. God's provided it, but what do we have to do? God calls us to intentionally engage in 10 actions, and I'm going to fly through these. The first thing is to submit to God. Look in verse 7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Submit is a military term. It means to subjugate, to place yourself under. Submit to God. First thing, submit to God. Are you ready to cease your own fighting and struggling and admit that He is sovereign and we're not? The second thing, we are to resist the devil. It says this, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. To resist is the idea of we stand against. Paul puts it this way in Ephesians. He says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. The prescription there also includes a promise. It says, when we fight, Satan will leave. Do you see that? We keep thinking like, oh gosh, the devil made me do it. The devil made me do it. If you fight the devil, he will flee. It says we're to flee temptation. When temptation comes, we're supposed to run from temptation. But we are called to fight the devil. The next thing, it says this. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Self-explanatory. As we grow closer to God, he grows closer to us. As we spend more time in his presence, the more we hear his voice. The more we spend time in his word, the more we begin to see his truths and his promises over and over and over again. The next thing it says, cleanse your hands, you sinners. Cleanse your hands. When we submit and draw near, we become acutely aware that, man, we are dirty and sinful and broken, and we are called to flee from this outward filth. Is there some activity or some habit or something in our life that's kind of holding us back that kind of we keep going over and over and over again? Paul says in his letter to the Corinthians, since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. So we cleanse our hands. The next thing it says, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts. A good example is found in David's prayer in Psalm 51. He says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Change me, mold me, transform me, make me different. Remove all of this old. Bring the new, purify me. The next thing we do is embrace brokenness. And draw near to God, cleanse your hearts, you double-minded, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and moan and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. James is finally saying to these people that have been fighting, they get in the church and they're fighting about things. And lest you think that never goes on in a church, I have been in churches where people have left the church over the color of the dang carpet. What do you mean you got baby blue? It was supposed to be red. I'm out of here. That happened. I think one of the funniest things is going down to my dad's church down in a country church down in South Georgia where, you know, and the pastors down in those old country churches, they may say like this, Howard, why don't you stand up and lead us in prayer today? And, you know, they just call you out, and you got to be ready. I mean, there's no, there's none of that. And so this old man in his dungarees gets up there, just got off of plowing, came into the service or whatever. So stand up and pray. And he goes, God, I hope you stop the ladies from griping in this church. And he didn't use the word griping. And as a little kid, I remember listening to that word thinking like, you can say that in church. And my dad just pinched me and said, you better not ever say that in a church. I'm like, okay. Embrace brokenness in a world that focuses on everyone's happiness while Christian books tell us, hey, you can live your best life now. Stop apologizing for who you are. We live under grace. God calls us to embrace that brokenness. We have to see our wretchedness, to see how far sinner we really are and weep about it. James develops that further in chapter 5 where he says, come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Instead of focusing on laughter and, everything's fine, look at us, he says, let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. In Luke, Jesus says this, woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. And we know that weeping only lasts for a night and joy comes in the morning, but there has to be that period of we are wretched and we are no good. We don't want to hear that today. We want all of God's grace, but we don't want any of the judgment. I heard it said from someone that said, look, if we don't humble ourselves, God will eventually humble you. You will be humbled. When we see the phrase that says before the Lord, it's a picture of standing in his very presence, face to face with God. And how are you going to be? Are you going to stand there and say, hey, you owe me? How do we come before God? Isaiah says this, but this is the one to whom I will look. He who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. The prescription also comes with a promise. The lowly one becomes the lifted one, and he will exalt you. So when we go through all of those things, those 10 points, we see in verse 11 some things that we need to do. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. We have to refuse to judge others. If we sincerely and intentionally obey the commands from verses 7 through 10, we should be gracious with other people. James is appealing to this idea of a family relationship when he uses the term brother. He uses it three times in that verse. Did you catch that? Brothers, brother and brother. And we can see from the tense of the verb that he is correcting something that's going on and happening frequently and going on and on and on and on and on. Stop speaking against one another, especially in the church. You know, the world looks at the church and says, look at all them fighting. I don't want to be a part of that. Who would want to be a part of that? When we judge others, we're actually claiming, according to James here, that we have a better standard and a better judgment than God does. Remember this, he is God and we are not. And then the first part of verse 12, there is only one lawgiver and one judge who is able to save and to destroy. So who are we to judge your neighbor? The clothes they wear, the house they live in, the things they believe in. We spend more time dealing with the speck in their eye than we do with the plank in our own eyes. So what do we get? I mean, that's a lot of meat in there. And I want you to go back and read that. But what is James really saying to us in all of those 12 verses? I think it boils down to this. He's saying, humble yourselves before God. And when we humble ourselves before God, here's what we do. We admit that we are in need of forgiveness, that we need a second chance, that we need a do-over, that we need a fresh start, that we're in need of saving. We need something different. And in verse 10, humbling ourselves before God comes with a promise. And it says, if you humble yourself before God, God will exalt you. He'll lift you up. He'll raise you out of the ashes, take you out of the pig food. He'll make your life new. I don't know what that actually looks like. I don't know what that means, except that I know that it's a promise from God, and it's going to look different for everybody else. So what is God saying to you today? Are you ready to submit yourselves and humble yourself to Him? Father, I just pray as we enter into this time of communion, Father, that you would speak to us. We thank you for your word found in the book of James. And Father, we pray that we would be the church you have called us to be. Father, help us to be, to submit ourselves to you wholly and completely. And Father, we pray these things in the mighty name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.